We have all kinds of questions that we ask as we go through life, and they involve all kinds of different areas of our life. Will you marry me? That's a relationship question, isn't it? How about this one? How much does it cost? That's a financial question. What is the diagnosis? A medical question. When do I start? That could be a career question, or this one. Did I pass? That's an education question. So we ask all kinds of questions, but folks, the most important questions that any of us could ever ask are spiritual questions. And the reason they are important is, number one, because they involve a better understanding of the Word of God. Secondly, they involve our relationship with the Almighty God, and oftentimes they can even involve the salvation of our souls, can't they? Today is February the 2nd, 2025. January is gone. You can't get it back. It's gone. That means it's the first Sunday of the month, your favorite Sunday. Your favorite lesson. I preach 8 lessons a month, and this is your favorite. It is our question and answers Sunday. So we're going to do our best to answer 3 different questions in the course of this particular lesson. The first one was an interesting question. It says this: some pray and call the Father the great I am. Now listen to the question. Does this apply to both the Father and the Son, or does that title only apply to Jesus Christ, the great I am? You type in the words, the great I am, into the search engine of your Bible, and guess what you'll find? That phrase is nowhere found in the Bible. You never read the words, the great I am, anywhere in the Bible. That's interesting, is it not? That combination of words has been formulated in the minds of man and has been expressed in numerous ways. One of those ways has been in a song that we often sing, On Zion's Glorious Summit. Ever heard that song? The second stanza. Hear all who suffer sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name. Shout victory now and hail the Lamb and bow before the great I am. And bow before the great I am. So man uses the term the great I am. Here's something we need to understand. Just because something may not be found specifically in the Bible, and just because a man has formulated the wording, does not necessarily mean that the wording is unscriptural. Let's see what we're talking about. There are 2 members of the Godhead who are referred to as the I am. One of those is God the Father. We remember the occasion, do we not? Moses is tending sheep in the land of Midian. All of a sudden he sees this burning bush, and he would have thought that the bush would have burned up, but he must have looked at it long enough that he realized, you know, that bush is on fire, but it's not even burning up. So he draws closer, and he hears God speaking to him, doesn't he? And God reveals a great commission that he wants Moses to go on. He sends him into the land of Egypt to deliver his people from bondage. And Moses immediately is concerned, is he not? And one of the things that he's concerned about is this: when I go to the children of Israel, they're going to ask me, who is it that sent you? And God gives him the answer. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So God the Father is definitely the I am. During the course of his earthly ministry, Jesus also accepted the title of I am. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So he too makes application of this concept of the I am to himself. The definition of the words I am. The word am is a form of the verb be. Interestingly, it is the present form of that verb. Not I was, not I shall be, but what? I am. What is meant by that is this. It denotes that God has always been. Always. He is an eternal being. He is the self-existent one. Our God was not created. He was not made at some time in the distant past, folks. God has always been. I am. Now that applies to who? To the Father and to the Son. But the question is this. Is it acceptable for us to say that God the Father and God the Son are the great I am? Question. Is God great? The Bible affirms that He is on numerous occasions. Look in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Notice what the text says. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, terrible and mighty. Folks, God is a great God. We turn to the New Testament, Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our what? And our Savior, Jesus Christ. God is a great God. When our Lord was going to be born, there was prophecies about Him. And one of those is given in Luke 1 verse 32. The text says this, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Father and Son are both what? Great. Now think about what we're saying. If Jesus and God are great, and they are, if the Father and Son are the I am, and they are, then what? It is perfectly acceptable to refer to either of them as the great I am. They are wonderful, terrible, mighty, honorable, majestic individuals of the Godhead, are they not? Individuals who are eternal in nature, who have been, who are, and who will always be the great I ams. Question number two. This next question is one that I've thought about as I studied the Bible, but I've never just stopped and given much consideration to it. And the other day, someone handed me a sheet of paper and said, I got a question for you. Okay. Here it is. Did Adam and Eve repent of their sin? That is, did they repent of having partaken of that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden? I've always wondered that myself. Just never studied it. So let's talk about it for just a moment. Sin is what? The transgression of the law, 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. I looked up that little word transgress, and here's what it means. Illegality, the violation of law. Look at Thayer's definition. Contempt and violation of law. Think about that. Contempt of the law. I don't care what the law says. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Contempt. And then the violation of the law. Vine says this. Transgression is this. To do lawlessness. Were Adam and Eve given a law by God? Absolutely. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Folks, you can't get any clearer than that, can you? You can eat of every tree except one. He even named it, didn't he? He even told him exactly where it is in the midst of the garden. You can't eat of that tree. He even tells them the consequences if they do. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she did eat of the fruit thereof and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Genesis 3:6. A violation of law. Adam and Eve now became transgressors, did they not? They were criminals in the sight of God. They were lawless. They show contempt for what God had revealed unto them. They were sinners before God. I do know this, they suffered some horrible consequences for their sin, didn't they? You can go back this afternoon in Genesis 3:15 through 19 and study the consequences of those sins. But that's not the question, is it? The question that the individual asks is this: did Adam and Eve ever repent of their transgression? The word repentance means this: a change of mind that leads to a change of action and that results in a reformation of life. At the close of Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are driven from the garden, aren't they? And after that, there is hardly anything that is said about that couple whatsoever. Oh, we do read that Adam and Eve had sons and daughters and that Adam died in Genesis chapter 5. And we do read that he is a type of Jesus Christ, that is Adam in the New Testament. But as far as Adam and Eve and their relationship and what they did, there is no information found in the pages of the Old or New Testament. The Bible never specifically says that Adam and Eve repented. Never. So did they or didn't they? If I were just going to give a honest answer, I'd say this: me, no, no. But there are a couple of hints that are given to us that we might be able to glean some information from. Adam and Eve sinned. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, did they not, for clothing? And that was not sufficient clothing. It did not cover up their nakedness. So the Bible says that God made coats of skins and clothed them. Coats of skins. What kind of skins? Animal skins. Let me ask you something. If God skinned some animals and brought the fur and brought the leather or whatever it was and clothed that couple, did animals have to die? Sure did. Animals had to die in order for that couple to be clothed. Now you go study some of the commentators when they talk about this passage, and what they'll tell you is this. They surmise that those animals may have been the sacrifice for Adam and Eve's transgression against God. Those animals had to be slayed, did they not? So God slayed the animals, took the skins, and bring those to Adam and Eve. And those animals now are what? A sin sacrifice for God. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say that. And I use that little word, surmise, do I not? Folks, listen to me. If those animals were a sacrifice for sin, then it would indicate to us that Adam and Eve had repented of their sins and their transgressions against God, wouldn't it? It's the only way God would have accepted that sacrifice, is for their heart to have been right. Again, it's just an idea. How about this second one? We know Adam and Eve had three sons, do we not? Cain, Abel, and Seth. Two of those sons were righteous men, weren't they? One of them was a man by the name of Abel. We read about him in Genesis chapter 4, and we read about him again in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, listen to me, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice unto God than did Cain. Wow. Here is a man honoring God, serving God, obeying God, worshiping God. Who was he? He was the son of Adam and Eve. After he was slain by Cain, unfortunately, and many of us know that some of our children do not abide in the way of truth, do they? There was another son that was born to Adam and Eve, and he was a man by the name of Seth. And in Genesis chapter 4, we read that Seth had a son by the name of Enos, and note what said immediately after that, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Men were now faithfully, diligently, steadfastly serving the Almighty God. Who was this Enos? He was the son of Seth. Who was Seth? He was the son of Adam and Eve. That might just indicate to us that Adam and Eve, after their transgression in the Garden of Eden, did everything they could possibly do in order to teach and to train and to bring up their sons in the way of the Almighty God, and with two of them, they were extremely successful. That could have been another part of their lives that indicate, oh yes, they did repent of their sins. I've done wrong. I've sinned against God. I've brought hardship on my family. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to do everything I can do to teach my children the way of the Lord. And two of them, out of the three, follow God. Maybe, just maybe, they repented. Let me ask you something. Do you hope Adam and Eve repented? I do. Don't you? Folks, there is not a person on the face of the earth that any of us should desire to see punished in the depths of hell for eternity. I pray God that couple repented and turned back to God after their transgression, even though they are responsible for a lot of our heartache, are they not? Question number three. What will Oceanside be focused on in the month of February? Now, if you go and you pick up our bulletin and you look on the back page, You'll see that each month has exactly what we're supposed to be doing, and this month is supposed to be a congregational activity, and Glenn announced it, didn't he? We're going to have a chili supper during the month of February. But we were in a leadership meeting not long ago, and we got to talking about some things, and after talking about a particular subject, the elders thought, you know, we really need to support this mission work at some point during the course of this year. Now, we realize that we've just come off 2024, and you've given $60,000 above budget. That's a lot of money. And we know that we just supported Chamala Mission last month in the amount of almost $3,000 over budget. But it is very important that this work about which we're about to speak gets support as quickly as possible. Folks, the mission work involves the victims of Hurricane Helene that transpired way back in the month of September. Let's talk about some facts regarding this Hurricane Helene. That hurricane made landfall on September the 26th, 2024, in Florida's Big Bend area, and it was a Cat 4 hurricane. And as it trekked across the United States, it barely slowed down, which is very unusual for a hurricane. The storm's path was 400 miles in length. The storm area included Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, Tennessee, and Virginia. What a storm, isn't it? I don't know how well you can see that, but that's the storm's path. Straight up through Tallahassee, Macon, Atlanta, Chattanooga, all the way to Nashville, Tennessee. That is a long path, is it not? A long path. It killed 230 individuals, making it one of the worst hurricanes ever on record. And it wasn't the impact upon the coast, although that was powerful. It wasn't the wind speed of the hurricanes, although that was powerful, folks. It was the rainfall that took the toll. There is one day of rain on the weather map. If you'll notice right around where the red is, that's the Tennessee, North Carolina area. 30 plus inches of rain fell in about 24 to 48 hours. That is a lot of rain, isn't it? The damage estimates, $95 billion to $110 billion. I can't even count to a billion. I have trouble after a thousand. $1 billion. The storm caused 2,000 landslides and disrupted, at least in some portion, 8,000 roads in these areas. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Homes and businesses were destroyed. In some cases, entire towns were decimated. The infrastructure within all of those places was either destroyed or severely damaged. Folks, our fellow citizens are still struggling at this very hour. I want you to look at just a few pictures of some of the places. That is debris in Lake Lure after that hurricane. You can't even see the water because of the debris that was thrown into that lake. Unbelievable. And it's a huge lake. There's a flooded river that not only flooded, but also took out a road in the course of that flooding. There is one section of Asheville, North Carolina. The parking lot of that Walgreens is totally destroyed, and the roads all around it are inaccessible. These are homes in Batcave, North Carolina. How would you like to have been living there when that storm came through? These are homes in and around Chimney Rock, North Carolina, that were destroyed. That's a before and after picture, and it's hard to see, but you'll see the little before picture up on the left-hand corner. Beautiful, perfect road. The picture below it, there is no road. Totally, completely wiped out in Chimney Rock. There's another town in North Carolina. You see, we're not there. We don't see it. We're not suffering. And so, out of sight, out of mind, isn't it? The present needs. Folks, they desperately need shelter in these areas. I saw yesterday they were driving by and the Amish had come. And they had built a small, tiny house for a family. Right beside it was their home that was destroyed. But due to government regulations, they wouldn't let them live in the tiny house. Isn't that crazy? There are people up there that are living in tents. I want you to think about how cold it was a week and a half ago. People in here were bundled up in 30-degree weather like it was below 50. Can you imagine living up there, living in a tent, sleeping in sleeping bags? Not just you, but you've got two little children that are 3 or 4 or 5 years old trying to survive. Propane gas heaters are desperately needed. Food distributions are being made 3 to 4 times a week in the area trying to get food to people in mountainous locations where roads have been cut off. Water deliveries are constantly being made. There's need of hygiene products and also medications for those individuals. Now, right after those hurricanes came through, the Oceanside congregation tried to respond, didn't we? We have a clothing closet. We ask you to bring clothes, and you responded well. We collected over 30 boxes of clothes. But we called, and guess what? That was not the pressing need. Apparently, that's the first thing everybody gives is clothes. They had warehouses full of clothes. Nobody to go through them, nobody to distribute them. So we took those boxes and we donated those to our veterans here in Jacksonville, Florida. It was not a wasted benevolent act by any means, folks. Those veterans needed them desperately. The main need right now in North Carolina, C-A-S-H. Pronounced money. That's what's needed desperately. We found a congregation in Tennessee, the Crossville congregation, that have been and still are collecting donations for that particular region of our nation. Up to this point in time, they have collected about $200,000 of donation from the Churches of Christ. They take those donations and they individually go and find the families and hand those families the money to take care of their needs. It is not distributed to some organization and then distributed out. They find exactly who needs exactly what is needed and give them the money to take care of those needs. During the month of February, all money over budget will be contributed to the storm victims of Hurricane Helene. We've looked at that little phrase, the great I am. And yes, it can be applied to the Father. Yes, it can be applied to the Son. They are both great self-existent beings, are they not? We've contemplated whether Adam and Eve repented or not. And as we closed that point, we said, there may be some hints that they did, and in our hearts, every one of us should long for their salvation, shouldn't we? I'd like to get up to heaven and see Adam, wouldn't you? I got one question for him. Why? Eve had already messed up. Why did you do that? I know he's going to tell me. I just loved her so. I don't know he's going to say that. The final point of our lesson, folks, is a call to action, isn't it? We want to do everything we can with our finances to help those individuals who are victims of those hurricanes. And I want us to close with a thought from 1 John 3, verse 17. Listen to what John says. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion on him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now John's asking a question, isn't he? I'm not asking a question. You know what I know? I know that the love of God dwells in the heart of the Oceanside congregation. You've proved that over and over and over again. Let's do all we can to help support that work during this next month. I know this is the first Sunday and you weren't ready for it. And this is an additional. We're going to be supporting the other work still. We're not taking away from anything. This is all additional stuff, folks. But guess what? We can help, can't we? In some way, we can help. I want you to think about that verse, but I want you to think about it in terms of God. But whoso seeth his brother have need, were we in need at one time? Oh, desperately. We were lost in sin, were we not? And what if God had shut up his bowels of compassion toward us? Ugh. We're lost. He can save us. He has the ability. He has the provisions. And he says, no, I don't think I will. What would you have thought about God? God didn't respond that way, did he? God's heart opened up to man. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And thank God we are the recipients of that salvation, aren't we? If you're not here, if you're here this morning and have not received that salvation, we want you to. The steps of the plan of salvation are simple. Hear the word, believe in the Christ, repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It's hard for us to sing this song on Sundays now, but we do occasionally, because it says this, oh, why not tonight? Maybe we should just change it for this morning and say, oh, why not right now? Why would anybody not want to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're a Christian. Are you faithful? Are you dedicated? Are you serving Him faithfully? Does He look down from heaven and see you as a doer in the kingdom? Maybe you need to repent. Do you need the prayers of this congregation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?
I have decided to follow Jesus.